If you open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. For those visiting here this evening, we're in a study of 1 John. We're going straight through the epistle. Tonight you've joined us in our 15th study as we look at verses 21 to 24 of 1 John. So before we do this tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Word, and for those who are here to partake of it, we thank you for this wonderful group of people who've come out tonight. We pray that you would minister to each and every one, and we'll thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I've noticed happens typically when a new baby is born into a family is that immediately friends and relatives begin to look for family resemblance. Now, quite honestly, at newborn times, I don't see it. Because you'll have someone show me a baby and say, "See, it looks just like Dad." And I'm looking at this thing going, "I don't get it." But that's just the way my mind works. I don't see the things there. But it's true. Sooner or later, that child begins to take on some form of resemblance of parent. And the same thing is true when it comes to the family of God. Someone comes into the family of God and you begin to look for evidences of the fact that they are in the family of God. Willard Aldrich, the former president of Multnomah Bible School, said back in 1957, "You can ask four questions to determine whether or not you're in the family of God." And all of them end with a word that begins with the letter L. He said, question number one, do you have a changed life? A changed life. He said, have you noticed that things are changing about you since you say you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? He didn't say, do you have a perfect life? He says, has your life changed? Secondly, he said, is yours a changed love? Do you discover that you have a brand new love for things you didn't love before? You love the Word of God. You love to learn. You love to listen to the Word. You love the people of God. You love the Church of God. That's certainly true. If you are in a right relationship with the Lord, you have a changed love. He said, thirdly, you can ask yourself this question, do you have a changed loyalty? All of a sudden, you want to be loyal to the Lord. You want to do what the Lord wants you to do. Whereas before, you could have cared less whether or not you were wanting to do what God wanted you to do. So he said there's a changed loyalty. He said, fourthly, you can ask yourself this question, do you have a changed liberality? You understand that you have wonderful liberalness in Christ, but you are liberal to go on in your walk with God, and you want to use your liberality altogether different than prior to Christ. He said you can ask yourself those questions and determine whether or not you really are in the family of God. But once you get into the family of God, how do you determine whether or not you're really walking with God? How do you make the determination that I have fellowship with God? Now that you are in the family, how do you know whether or not your life is walking right with the Lord? Does God want us to wander through life and wonder whether or not we're walking in a close relationship with Him? Or does He want us to know that? That's what 1 John is all about. God does not want His people filled with anxiety or doubt about whether or not they're God's people. He wants them knowing they're in His family. He also wants them knowing that they're in close fellowship with Him. And He's devised a system, a formula, whereby we might know that. And that is the emphasis that John takes tonight in this section of Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. And what John says is God desires that His people know that they're in close fellowship with Him, and He has devised specific things that do let His people know they are in close fellowship with Him. Now, may I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that this test is not a test of feelings. Adolf Hitler told people reason was dangerous, but emotions were safe. In other words, he convinced people to emotionally hype them up to follow him. He was trying to get people to go by their emotions. Emotions will lead you nowhere. The fact of the matter is, I've known people who emotionally are moved in church services, and they go forward in service time after time after time, but they don't change. You see, it isn't their emotions that's going to change anything or anyone. The truth of the matter is, this issue comes right down to this facts, the facts of the Word, and what we apply to our lives in light of Scripture and the way we think about it. And that's what John's going to say tonight. Now, God wants us knowing that we're in a right relationship with Him. Now, we can't figure out what our final reward will be. Nobody can. We could guess, perhaps I'll earn this crown, perhaps I'll earn this crown. We can study the crowns and make some guesses as to which ones perhaps will be ours. But the truth is, even though we can't know the final outcome of judgment, we can know that we are in a close relationship and fellowship with God, and God expects us to know that. And so tonight, as John writes this passage of Scripture, there are five tests that he gives to us that we can apply to our own lives to determine whether or not we're in fellowship with God. These tests have nothing to do whether or not we're in the family of God. The assumption is the people to whom John is writing, they're in the family of God. They are believers. They do want to do what God wants them to do. These are tests that show whether or not we're in fellowship with the Lord. Test number one, the test of our heart. Notice verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, this verse is simply asking us to do one very simple thing, and that is examine our hearts honestly to determine whether or not we are walking in close fellowship with God. One may tell whether or not they're in a relationship with God that's right by the status of their heart, and the tense of the verb indicates the continual status of the heart. This is not a moment feeling. This is something that is continually and habitually an analysis that we are making, and that is of our own heart. Does our heart tell us that we are in a right relationship with God, or does our heart condemn us? Now, if we look at our heart honestly, and we're not being hypocritical in the way we look at our hearts, we can determine whether or not we're walking in a right relationship with God. Now, of course, what's really needed for this assessment is real personal honesty and integrity before God. And I want us to know what verse 20 says. We saw that last time we were together. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So we can't play games in our hearts with God. What God says here is if you want to know whether or not you're in close fellowship with me, look at your heart honestly before me. Now, people can run around the church building and pretend to everybody that they're really right with God when in fact they have a serious heart problem. The first church that we pastored, which was in the Chicago area, we had such a man. He ran around the church trying to convince everybody that he was right with God when he was pursuing an immoral life. He wasn't honest. He wasn't real in his heart, but he was giving the projection that he was right with God, walking with God when he wasn't. But what we can see here is that being right with God is a matter of the heart. Now, if a person is continually involved in something that you know is not of God, or if you're continually involved in something and your heart or your conscience condemns you, then you know you're not in fellowship with God. However, if you can honestly look at your heart and you can say, look, my conscience does not condemn me, then, ladies and gentlemen, we can know we're right with God. Now, if you know tonight that there's something in your life that isn't right, but you're not being condemned in your heart because of that, you're doing something or you're hiding something, and you know for sure that this is not right with God and this is causing a breach in my relationship with the Lord, but you're not being convicted of it, then one of three serious options is operative. Number one, your heart is being deceived either by Satan or yourself, and you're convincing yourself that you're right with God when you aren't. Number two, your heart has become so hardened and calloused in your sin that you no longer even hear the Spirit of God. Your conscience, as Paul says, is seared. Or number three, you can question whether or not you ever really have been right with God. Now, this is a test of our own heart. And there's one objective test you can always give to your heart that's not subjective in any way. It's the test of moral behavior. Now, you can test yourself with moral behavior objectively to determine whether or not you have a heart that's right with the Lord. For example, if you go into a bookstore and you don't go to the porn section of the bookstore, that's an objective test. You can say, well, my heart is certainly clean and clear because I didn't go there. If you go on the internet and you don't run to an immoral site or something that's godless, that's an objective test. You can test your moral behavior right there. If you go into a video store and you don't rent anything that is immoral or godless, which if you can find such a thing, you're very fortunate. But if you go to a video store and you do find such a thing and you stay away from those things that are immoral and godless, those are objective moral behavior tests. Those aren't subjective. And you can walk out of there with a clean conscience, a pure conscience, and you can walk out of there knowing that you are in a right relationship with God. Now, sometimes, for a believer, their heart can condemn them or accuse them falsely. If you look at your heart and you say, look, I don't know anything against myself. Not that I'm perfect, but whenever I have a failure, I go right to the Lord and confess it, and I'm walking in a honest relationship with the Lord. And if I've dealt with the sin is gone, I confess the failure, that's gone. Then don't let your heart beat yourself up, because that's something the enemy would want. But this is the test of the heart. What God wants is a clean, clear conscience. And He says, so, look at your heart. If you're a true child of God, you can give yourself this test. You can look at your heart honestly, ask God to search your heart, and see if there's any wicked way in you. And when you walk away from that session, if you can say that there is no wicked way that I know, nothing that I know of in my life that's wicked, that God's convicted me of, then you can say, I'm walking in fellowship with the Lord. So the first test is the test of the heart. The second test is the test of our prayers. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Louis Ferry Chafer, back in 1936, wrote an article on the effects of a believer when he sins. He said, first of all, when a believer sins, he loses light. He loses that light that lightens up the path until he deals with the sin. Secondly, he says the believer loses joy. There's a real misery that enters into the life of a believer who's not walking in a right relationship with God. Then he said he loses fellowship with God, fellowship with others. Fourthly, Chafer said he loses the love, the God kind of love that wants to be perfected through his life. He said, fifthly, he loses peace. There's chaos going on in his heart and mind until the thing's resolved. Sixthly, he said he loses confidence toward God. And seventh, he said he loses confidence at Christ's coming. Because he doesn't want Christ to come when he's walking in a lifestyle of sin. But the eighth effect that John writes about here is he loses an effective prayer life. Now, when John says, and whatever we ask, the verb tenses ask and receive are both present tense, and this is very important, because the continual and habitual pattern of one's life who's in fellowship with God is that he will be in continual prayer. And he will be continually asking God for things, and this one will also be continually receiving answers from the Lord. Now, this does not mean that every request that someone in fellowship with God asks will be answered in the way the person wants it. Paul had some thorn in the flesh. There's no man on earth who could have walked closer to God than the Apostle Paul. And he prayed three times that God would remove his thorn in the flesh, and God did not answer that request. John is setting forth a general principle here, and it's this. You will have an effective prayer life, and God will continually answer your request if, in fact, you have a heart that's right with the Lord. If you're walking in a life that is in fellowship with the Lord, then you'll ask for things, and God will answer those requests. Now, I want to point out something that this is all grammatically connected to. It's in verse 21, that if clause. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God and whatever we ask. That's all connected. That if clause is what is called in Greek a third-class conditional clause. And the reason why that is so important is there are religious frauds who will tell you that it is a fact that your prayer will be answered. Whatever you ask, it should be answered, or you don't have enough faith. Well, the fact clause is first-class conditional. This is not first-class conditional. This is third-class conditional. This condition is not a condition of fact. It means this. If the conditions are met, if one walks in fellowship with God, if one walks with a pure heart, there is a good probability that God will answer the prayer of the faithful servant of the Lord. In other words, there's a good probability that God will answer the prayer if we keep His commandments, if we do the things that are pleasing to Him. But God always has the final say in whatever prayer request we are making. But keeping commandments are tangible principles we obey in conformity with the written Word of God, and pleasing Him are the applications of the principles that we make to our lives. Pleasing Him are applications we make when we may or may not have specific verses. Generally speaking, we do these things and we have a life that's pleasing God and walking in conformity with the Word of God, and we will see that God will, in fact, answer prayer. Now, as near as I can determine in traveling through the Scriptures, there are 9 biblical prerequisites that if we meet them, pretty much guarantee that we'll see God answer prayer. Prerequisite number 1, obey the written and known Word of God in any given situation. This is a mandatory requirement of God for any believer who wants God to be moved through prayer. You obey His Word. If we obey the Word, God is prone to move and answer our request. Number 2, do the specific things that we know please the Lord. Do things that please Him. That's what He says right here. Do the things that are pleasing in His sight. In any given situation, you make a decision as a child of God, I'm going to do here what pleases the Lord, and you are setting yourself up to have prayers answered. Thirdly, pray in Jesus' name. Any prayer that's ever going to be answered will have to go through the name of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, examine the motives for the prayer. Make sure you're not praying this so that you can heap it on your own lust. Fifthly, examine our hearts to make certain we have been forgiven and are a forgiving person. Don't go to God when we're holding a bunch of grudges, expecting Him to be merciful to us and answer our prayer requests when we aren't merciful to anyone else. Sixthly, we are to examine our lives and make certain we're not covering up some secret life of sin. The writer of the Psalms says, if we hide iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. So we don't want to go to the Lord and ask Him for things when in fact we know we're not dealing honestly with sin. Now, we know, for example, when a phone line is cut, communication is broken. So what you've got to do is fix the phone line. When there's sin in our life, communication with God is broken. What we've got to do is fix the problem, and the problem is fixed through confession. So when a believer sins, he goes to the Lord, confesses the sin, and then immediately that line of communication is fixed, and we have the right to pray again. Seventh, examine our prayer to make certain it's not a Pharisaical show. Some people like to pray publicly and pray for things just for show. And Jesus says, oh, I'll tell you this, God isn't going to answer that kind of prayer. Make sure it's a prayer that you're making from your heart that you want to move God through. Eighth, examine our relationship with our spouse. The first place Christianity is put to the test is in the home. So we need to examine our relationship with the wives, and husbands need to examine their relationship. It does have an effect on their prayer lives. And ninth, make certain that when we pray, we have faith that God can answer prayer. Now, if we put ourselves on this course right there, those nine biblical prerequisites for an effective prayer life, we will discover that God will answer many of our prayers. And we will discover that there will be times when we pray things and we'll see God move. If we purpose to do the things that please God, we will discover that God will do many things to please us. As the writer of the Psalms said, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. So you can test yourself to see whether or not you're in fellowship with God. Look at your heart. What does your heart tell you? Are you walking in a right relationship with the Lord tonight? What does your heart tell you? Number two, what does your prayer life tell you? Have you been praying for something and you've seen God move? There's a third test that shows up. It's the test of our faith. Verse 23 says, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And let's just stop right there. Now, I'm going to be point blank on this. If you do not personally believe that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation, you do not have a right relationship with God, and there's no way you have fellowship with God. You never will. You've got to come to terms with this important point. The only way for me to have a relationship with the Holy God is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There is no other way. We have to believe that He is God's Son. We have to believe that He is God. We have to believe that He's our only Savior. We have to believe that that resurrection is proof that our justification was secured through Him. We have to believe that. And unless we're willing to believe that, we will not ever have fellowship with God and will not ever move God through prayer. Now, we can run around all we want and tell people how religious we are and how good we are and how right we are, but the fact of the matter is we don't have fellowship with God until we believe what's right. And that's exactly what John was saying to these believers. He's saying, look, you need to believe in Him. You need to realize that He's the only way that you enter into a relationship with God. It's not through a church's name that you enter into a relationship with God. It's not through Jesus' mother Mary's name. It's not through Joseph Smith's name. It is only through the name of Jesus Christ. And there are millions and millions of people who went to churches today who are religious and nice, but they're not in a real relationship with God. They're not going to be in a real relationship with God because they will not come to terms with the fact that only faith in Jesus Christ can save them. And somehow they've been duped by Satan to believe a lie that through their works and through their philanthropic activity and through their morality and through their church or through their religion or through somebody else's name that they can somehow save themselves. Now you just ask yourself this question tonight. What do I really believe in to give me salvation? This is a critical key, not only to a relationship with God, this is a critical key to fellowship with God. You have to believe, just as John said, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other name. There is no other way to a relationship with the Lord. The fourth test is the test of our love. Verse 23, and love one another. Now, John comes back to a point that he has brought up on a number of occasions in this epistle, and that is we are to love one another. And the pronoun another, there are two pronouns in Greek, heteros, another of a different kind, allos, another of the same kind. The pronoun that's used here is allos. It means another of the same kind. So if we're developing more and more in a relationship with the Lord, we will be developing more and more in loving those of the same family of God. If we are developing more and more in fellowship with God, we will have more of a love relationship with those of the same fellowship. Now, I find something grammatically intriguing about this verse. The commandment, love one another, is singular, but the application is plural. In other words, this is viewed as one commandment with plural application. So we have many opportunities to reach out and develop and love one another in the family of God, with the people of God. John assumes that the faith in Christ works itself out in church family life in a very loving way. And if you're not getting to love your brothers and sisters more and more in the context of the church, something's wrong. Let me say this in the way that John means it. If you're not getting to love your family members in the context of the church, if you don't care about getting to know your brothers or sisters in Christ, then you aren't walking in fellowship with God. Not the kind of fellowship that John's describing here. Because the closer we are in fellowship with the Lord, the more we'll have love for one another. If we continually care more about unsaved people, and this is the thing I see so critical in the teachings of John, if we continually care more about unsaved people than we do our own church family, something's lacking here. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have a burden for the lost. We should. But the emphasis on fellowship with God is fellowship with God's people. It's not fellowship with the world. And it's not being loved by the world. In fact, John said in this very chapter, verse 13 of chapter 3, the world's going to hate you. So what he's saying here is that if you are walking in fellowship with God, then you will have a love for your brothers and sisters in the fellowship. Now, you can say that you're walking in fellowship with God, but here's real proof of it. And the fifth test is the test of our obedience. Verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, I want to point out something that's grammatical here that's so important. The Spirit of God's been given to every believer. And the verb tense given is aorist, which means it occurred at one point in time. One point in time in the past. So we're not talking here about someone who is wondering whether or not they are a Christian. They are a Christian. They have the Spirit of God. The issue here is not, do you have the Spirit? The issue here is, you can know you have the Spirit. The issue is not, are you saved? The issue here is, you can know you're saved. The issue is not, are you a child of God? The issue is, you can know you're in fellowship with God. Because every believer who's trusted Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God abiding in him. The verb tense makes it clear it's a punctiliar moment, a point of time moment in the past, the moment you believe you are given God's Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is prompting us to obey the Word of God. And as we obey the Word of God, we get the personal assurance that we are in fact indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God the moment we believe. How do we come to know we have the Spirit of God? As the Spirit of God prompts us to obey, then we come to know that we do have the Spirit of God. So here's what John's saying. You abide in a good relationship with God. The Spirit of God prompts you to keep His commandments. And as you're keeping His commandments, you have the assurance that that Spirit's abiding in you. The Spirit's there. But as you obey the Word, as you blossom in your relationship with the Lord, you have this assurance of it. Now, this is not an assurance you can give yourself. In fact, that's the amazing thing of this passage. This is given to us by God. It's produced in us by the Lord. It's an assurance that He grants. It's an assurance that He produces. It's an assurance that says, I am in fellowship with God. Are you right with God tonight? Are you in fellowship with the Lord tonight? Here's your test. What does your heart tell you? Just be honest. Don't have to be honest with me. This isn't between you and me. This is you and God. Does your heart tell you tonight, I'm walking in fellowship with God? What does your heart tell you? You might as well be honest with that, because as John says in verse 20, God knows our heart. He knows all things. Are we walking in fellowship with God? What does your heart say? Is God answering prayer? Are you seeing God move as you pray for different things? Are you watching God answer your prayers? Is your conviction That it is only faith in Jesus Christ that gives you a relationship with God. Is that what you believe? Do you love God's people? Do you love to be with the people of God and get to know them and learn about them and spend time with them? And do you purpose to obey the Word? Now, if you look at those questions and you say, yep, my heart says I'm in fellowship with God. Yes, I'm seeing God answer some prayer. Yes, I believe that only Jesus Christ can give me a relationship with the Lord. Yes, I love the people of God. I may have some differences in personality, but I love them. And yes, I want to obey the Scriptures. That's my goal. Then you are in fellowship with God. And you leave here tonight rejoicing, knowing that your relationship with the Lord is right. Meet the test, and you have the fellowship. Let's pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord, let's just ask you a real personal question, and you may as well be honest with your answer, because God knows what's in your heart. Have you really, in your heart, believed and acknowledged to God that you are believing only in His Son to save you? If you haven't done that, let's settle it right now. In the privacy of this very personal moment, you acknowledge to the Lord, who sees your heart and all things in it, that as of this moment, you are completely relying on Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, take your precious word and do your marvelous, gracious work. In Jesus' name, amen.